Great. So, it might seem that God wants you in that temple. It's best to keep your head down. Doesn't God want you where you are? And so concealing your allegiance to Christ may seem like a good strategic move in order to keep your calling, right? God has me here with these people. And if I am too bold with my relationship with Jesus, it might sacrifice what we're doing here. But John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says that this lack of confession was motivated by a desire not for the glory of God, but for the glory coming from man in opposition to the glory that comes from God. So I want to ask you, do you conceal what the Lord has done for you and in you and to you, and what Jesus Christ is and who he is and your allegiance to him in order to maintain your reputation? Do you do this to maintain your job, to get a girlfriend, to pass your classes, to keep from being ostracized by your community? Today we call it canceled, right? Do you prefer the glory of man to the glory of God? And if so, is the glory of man all that great and reliable? So this is what we need to have in our hearts while we enter this passage. The God of mercy desires to show his wrath and prepares many to that end to make known the riches of his glory. So let's turn in our Bibles, John chapter 12, starting in verse 36. John 12, starting in verse 36, and it says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." That's what Jesus said. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. All right. So this is the passage before us. This is what God says. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" All right, so one way that we study the Bible is if somebody's quoting the Bible, it's good to go look where it's quoted from. So this quote is from Isaiah 53. Let me read some of the context from you. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us?" Right? This is our passage. "And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Isaiah 53 is the passage about the suffering servant. This is a passage, a very clear, arguably the most clear prophecy of Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament, right? Isaiah 53, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, bearing our iniquities, right? Jesus is the fulfillment. He's a suffering servant described. Belief in the testimony of those testifying to the suffering servant is emphasized as a desirous outcome by Isaiah and John. It's a bit of a mouthful there. But belief in this testimony of the suffering servant is emphasized as a desirous outcome by Isaiah and by John, right? "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us?" This is what John the Baptist sought to spread, right? He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. This is being said so that you might believe. Those who believe in the testimony regarding the suffering servant are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. There's something in Hebrew writing called parallelism, where it'll say one thing and then it'll say the same thing in a slightly different way, so you get kind of the full picture. It's like surround sound. It's a different sound coming out of each speaker, but then when you hear it together, you get a fuller picture, right? Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? These aren't two different kinds of people. These are the same people. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? These are the people who believed what he heard from us. Are we tracking? Does that make sense? So what is the arm of the Lord? What is the arm of the Lord? It's poetic, right? Does God have arms? Yes and no. Mostly no, right? God is a spirit and has not a body like man, right? What is his arm? Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Deuteronomy 26:8 says, "And Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders." Right? God's arm is his strength in action. That's what we see. His strength in action, his power at work in the affairs of men. That's what we see the arm of the Lord doing. The arm is the thing that holds the sword, that pushes down the gate, the arm of the Lord. In the context of Isaiah, the arm is the death of the suffering servant on behalf of the people on account of their sins and his exaltation. If you read all through Isaiah 53, it's going to talk about his death and it's going to talk about his exaltation. And this is the arm of the Lord, which is a remarkable thing to call this suffering servant the arm of the Lord. But the author of Isaiah is saying that the arm of the Lord is this very thing. This is the greatest display of power and the greatest sign Jesus will ever perform, right? But in our immediate context that we're talking about here in John, what have we seen so far? So this is going to be the arm of the Lord displayed in John, but at this point in the narrative, we haven't quite gotten there yet. So what is the arm of the Lord? What have we seen the Lord doing? Well, we see even in our passage today, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus healed a man's son without even seeing him. He healed an invalid by the pool. He opened the eyes of a blind man. He fed 5,000 men with and their families with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on the water and he rose Lazarus from the dead. Behold the arm of the Lord. He's performing all these. Why? To bring belief to the house of Israel and beyond. The Lord God is revealing his arm. Right? That's what's happening. As he's going about, he's revealing his power. Remember, these aren't just rabbits out of hats that he's doing here, but he's showing his divine power over everything. He's revealing his arm. To those to whom the Lord has revealed his power in the suffering servant, believe the testimony. Right? So what happens to those who believe? What happens to those who see the arm of the Lord, who see these signs, and then believe in the one who sent Jesus? What happens to them? Well, our passage tells us. They see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn and are healed by the Lord. I would heal them. This is what happens. This is what belief is. This is what happens when you see the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is revealed to you and you believe. This is the call that Jesus has been giving. He's not been subtle as to why he's doing these signs. He's not just doing these things because he likes healing people. Though he does like healing people, he's pointing to something beyond himself. He says in chapter 10, he says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And then by seeing with your eyes and understanding with your heart, you turn, be healed. This is the point of the signs. We're going to see the whole thesis of John in chapter 20 is now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He did many other signs. Not written in this book, but these are written, these signs are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why that's the point of the arm of the Lord, right? See the works of Jesus, believe in him, be healed, freed from slavery to sin, ushered into eternal life with living water pouring out from you. That's my encouragement to you today. Jesus really did these things. See them, believe them, have eternal life. There we go. This is what John wants from us, okay? Seeing the arm of the Lord results in belief, which results in life everlasting. And that's why Jesus is doing these things. It's good. But what do we see? Interestingly enough, So this is the weight of this passage. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. That's interesting. Because he's doing all these, if the arm of the Lord is revealed to you, you believe. And if you believe, then you have eternal life. And yet, though these signs are being done, they still did not believe in him. Why? Why did they not believe in him? Our passage tells us something else is going on. We actually, it's nice, we don't have to speculate. Half the time when you're reading the Bible and you have a question, just read a little farther down and your answer will be given to you. We want to believe, there might be many reasons that we could think of why they wouldn't believe in him, but the Bible just tells us explicitly why they did not believe. What does it say? And it's a very interesting thing. It might not be what you would initially think. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. That's why they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? So that prophecy would be fulfilled. These people are there, and they're not believing, and their unbelief is for a reason. And it's so that a prophecy might be fulfilled. Their unbelief is purposeful by the Lord for the fulfillment of prophecy. This is a weighty thing. This is what the Bible says. Remember, Jesus said earlier on, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John draws the conclusion that even though many had seen the works of Jesus, in a truer sense, these works had not truly been revealed to them. Right? So, much like over and over again throughout the book of John, we've seen this again and again, there's bread or the new birth. He says, I have bread that you don't know about. And they're like, who gave him bread? Or, you must be born again. Well, how am I supposed to get back into my mother's womb? Right? There's something deeper going on, right? And so even though Jesus is showing signs and they are seeing these signs, there's a truer sense in which they're actually not seeing the arm. The Lord. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Like the bread and the new birth, there's a greater reality behind seeing, and therefore they could not believe. They didn't believe so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Who has believed? Who has the arm been revealed? Therefore, what does John say? They could not believe. That's what it says. They could not believe. That's not a mistake in the writing. God clearly lays out here that unless he reveals his arm to these people, they cannot believe. Their unbelief demonstrates that God didn't reveal his arm to them. And more so, he blinded them. Thus, they could not believe. They were unable to do so. Not simply that they didn't believe, but that they couldn't. This is what the text says. Believe what this says. Uk erunanto pistuen. They could not believe. This is not a bad translation. ESV says they could not believe. NASB says they could not believe. KJV says they could not believe. CSB says they were unable to believe. The New Living Translation says the people couldn't believe. NIV says they could not believe. They could not believe. That's what the Bible says. Why? For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why? Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. That's why. Is because otherwise they would see with their eyes and be healed. Now that's an interesting thing that the Lord is seeking to prevent. The Lord is a God filled with steadfast love and faithfulness, willing to overlook iniquities. This is God. This is him. But remember, we want to believe all of Scripture at the same time. A verse might come to your mind. It often does in these situations. 1 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. He does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Also, we should read further in that context. Let's back it up a little bit. 1 Peter 3:7 through 10 says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God clearly loves mercy and is patient with men and eager for their repentance. And he has plans for the judgment of the ungodly that will bring glory to himself. All things happen according to the counsel of God's will. These are true at the same time. Back in John, like Pharaoh, God was here to demonstrate his own glory, and so he hardened the heart of his enemy that he might not turn, and God would get glory for himself. And this is an act of judgment. These people who do not believe have set themselves against the Lord's anointed, and so God blinds their eyes. Let's look at the passage that John is quoting from Isaiah. Again, it's a good thing to do. It's a different passage than Isaiah 53 in this blinded part. It's on Isaiah 6. 8 through 13, and it says, "And I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people." What does he say to this people? "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord?" Right? How long? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And Yahweh removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." The context shows that Isaiah was to go to a people with a message, but God would keep them from hearing it until that people had been thoroughly judged. This is the point. That God has a plan here. And this is the same thing that's happening here in John. These are a wicked people who have set their face against God's anointed, either by perverting the law of God and putting his people under their hubristic thumb, or cowardly hiding in their belief hiding their belief in a righteous man who is being threatened by death, or by plotting to kill him, or by assisting those who are seeking to kill him. And that's what's happening here. To kill Jesus is to kill God Almighty, an act of cosmic treason. This act of treason will also be used to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ and the name of the Father. And these people who saw the signs of Jesus were kept from believing as an act of judgment, so that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled, and so that they would not turn and be healed. The Lord did not reveal his arm to them. He blinded them and hardened their heart. Let's see this. Let's lay this out really clearly. Jesus was revealing his arm, revealing the arm of the Lord broadly through signs and wonders and teaching, that Israel might turn and be healed, right? That's what he's doing. He's desirous that people be healed. God the Father desired to judge and punish those who had been wickedly deceiving, fleecing, and oppressing his people, and those who had been assisting these in this wickedness, right? Wants to do both these things at the same time. And he also wanted to use this wickedness of his enemies for the purpose of lifting up his son, so that Jesus and his name might be glorified, right? In Egypt, what's happening, right, is that Pharaoh has been oppressing God's people, and God wants to judge them and also show off, right? He wants to judge them and also show the wonders that he can do. And that's, if you read Exodus, that's what's happening. He's like, so that my wonders will be seen throughout all the throughout all Egypt. They're bowing down before all these gods, and I'm going to show them that I am Yahweh. That's what he's doing. And so he's going to use the wickedness of these people to exalt his, to lift his son up, and then use that to save the world. And so, as the arm was revealed to Israel through these signs, what needed to happen for the judgment to come? Well, God needed to blind some eyes. He blinded the eyes of his enemies, lest they turn and be healed, and this project come to nothing. Lest they turn and be healed. The arm was revealed, but God blinded the eyes of his enemies, lest they turn and be healed. Romans 9 lays this out really plainly, what's happening here. Romans 9, 14 through 24 says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, right? That's what the prologue in John says, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. How much more so those who raise up Jesus' son. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump the one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So while on earth, so that's laid it out. It's very plain. While on earth, Jesus was showing a crowd of people the arm of the Lord and is blinding some of them so that they wouldn't turn and be healed. Why? Because God desired to show his wrath and make known his power. He designed them for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which God has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. There it is. Now, in our day, it lays it out clearly here about these particular people. In our day, we can't ultimately know who is designed for what purpose. Some are designed for destruction. Some are designed for mercy. We don't know who is who. And this is God's kindness. This is God's wisdom. The secret things belong to God. And so what do we do? Well, number one, we repent and believe when the arm of the Lord is revealed to us in the gospel of the suffering servant being lifted up on our behalf. So if you see the arm of the Lord, repent, believe. See that God has given you eternal life. This is good. This is glorious. This is a blessing. Number two, we share this gospel, which is the primary means God now chooses by which to reveal his arm. How is God's arm revealed? Well, through your testimony of God's work. That's how it happens, through the gospel. Share the gospel. Show the arm. Be God's use. Let God use you for the demonstration of his arm to the masses. And God will reveal it through his spirit. We pray then that God would also reveal his arm to them in his spirit and lead to their repentance. This is what we do. Why do we pray that God would save our friends? Well, it's because he's the one doing it. He's the one who has to open their eyes like he did with the blind man. He's going to rub mud on their eyes and say, go wash. And then wash and the eyes are going to open. That's what we do. But we can't do that. Have you ever tried to put mud on a blind man? I haven't. I don't actually recommend it because that's something Jesus does, right? This is something that Jesus can do in saving a blind man. We can put mud on people all we want, but unless Jesus Christ, through his spirit, brings them to life, he shows them the arm, he removes their blindness, he stops blinding them, then they will continue on in their blindness. But we pray. God likes to answer the prayers of his people. And then we trust God that his mercy and his judgment will work together for his glory. And that's what we want. Do you want the glory that comes from men, or do you want the glory that comes from God? We want all these things to work together for his glory. Though we don't know God's plan for each person we meet, here in the revealed word, we actually do know about these people. We know it happens. God blinds eyes. To this day, he will blind eyes of the wicked for his glory. Now, let's also not miss the clear display of the fierceness of God's desire for mercy here. Okay? This is leaping off the page. If we will set aside our concerns, we can see God's mercy displayed here. Do you know what's not given as an option here in this passage? What's not given as an option is that the Pharisees see the arm of the Lord, behold his works, and the light of Christ. They believe in him, and the Father says, no. I want to pour out my wrath and establish my son, so despite your belief, I'm going to pour out my wrath on you anyway. That is not an option. What it says is if they saw and believed, and they understood and turned, he would heal them. If they saw and believed, God's mercy is such that without hesitation, these people who have been oppressing his people, these people who crucified him, what did Jesus say on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he says. These people who are seeking to murder his son, the moment that they turn, what would happen? God would heal them to the bone like he did you. He shows no partiality. And so why did God blind them? Well, he blinds them because of his desire to show his wrath and exalt his son, and because of the generous nature of his abundant mercy. If he did not blind them, if they saw the arm of the Lord revealed, they would understand and they would turn and they would be healed. That's why he has to blind them. If this wasn't the case, if God wasn't eager to pour out his mercy on those who looked to his son, then there would be no need for blinding. But because of his abundant, fierce, generous mercy, he blinded them so that he could pour out his wrath, so that he could show his glory, so that his son could be lifted up, so that he could die for your sins, and that he could be raised from the dead into eternal life, and we could be given eternal life. And that's why he blinded them. Because otherwise his mercy would heal even them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah got a glimpse of the Trinity and his glory. It's not abundantly clear whether or not this pronoun here, his, could be talking about the Lord. It could also be talking about the Lord. It could be talking about the Father. It could be talking about the Son. Either way, Isaiah got a glimpse of the Trinity and his glory. And he wrote what he saw, and he saw a God fiercely devoted to his own glory. He saw a God who is wrathful toward the wicked. He saw a God ready to dispense mercy to those who see, hear, and understand, and turn. And we are at his mercy. We are. If God has shown you his arm, see, hear, and understand, and turn. Know that his mercy and healing power is fast upon you. If you've seen his arm, if you see today, if you've seen in his word, then God has opened your eyes. See, turn, believe, know that his mercy is fast upon you, and rest that he is the one who has done this. It's not you who has done this. Have you ever failed in something? Yes, I have. Do you want your salvation resting on your shoulders? I don't. But it's not on your shoulders, it's on his. It's not the will of man, but of God. God is the one who's done this, and thus you are safe, dear Christian. You're safe. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This hard concept that we've been discussing today is written by one who beheld the glory of God. We must love the glory that comes from God more than the glory that comes from man. This passage that John's quoting from Isaiah is the glory. It comes from the glory of God. It's a man who saw this and then he wrote it down. He wrote it down. And what did he say? Well, he blinded their eyes, lest they see and be healed. That's what he wrote down. That's glory that comes from God. We must not be like these men who love the glory of man rather than the glory of God. If this is the glory that comes from God, we must love it. So, dear Christian, my exhortation to you is to learn to love this doctrine. Don't learn to just endure this doctrine, but learn to love this doctrine and pray that you might come to love this doctrine, this sovereignty of God over all things, that who designs people for mercy and designs people for destruction, who prepares people for wrath and prepares people for mercy. This is God. This is the glory of God. Learn to love it. Don't be ashamed of these things. Don't hide these things. Don't put them under a bushel, or when you talk about them, be like, I know this kind of is terrible, but this is something that technically the Bible says. No, this is good. This is our hope. This is God Almighty and how He works. And He's different than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we want to think His thoughts after Him. So learn to love this doctrine. And also a clearer, more immediate application is don't be ashamed of the one who came to die on your behalf. Jesus Christ died on our behalf. These people saw the Jesus, and they're like, I saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw it. I saw Him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think that's God. I think it's God. I think He's the Messiah. I think He's the Christ. And everybody's coming after Him, and they look like they're going to kill Him. And that means they're going to kill me, probably. They might excommunicate me. They already did with the blind man. I think that's God, but I'm going to lay low. Don't be like this. This is not good belief. This is unfaithful. God, if you deny Christ before man, He will deny you before the Father. He will. Don't do it. If you've seen Jesus Christ, wear Him on your sleeve. This man died for you. This man died for you. Would you have the gall to be embarrassed by Him? He died for you. You live, everything you have is because He gave it to you. Nothing has been made that has not been made by Him. Love Him. Wear Him on your sleeve. Jesus died as an act of mercy toward His enemies, praying for those who crucified Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's no room for boasting and no room for being ashamed to be seen with Jesus Christ. A preacher named Paul Washer says that you are simply a recipient of grace. That's what you are. That's what you are. What are you? You are a recipient of grace. All of your goodness, all of your pomp, everything that you have, the clothes that you wear, the salvation that you have, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, all of it was just handed to you. That's what you are. You're a recipient of grace. So act like it. Be humble and be grateful and content to be thrown out of the synagogue as you confess Jesus Christ, the righteous. He raised you up and He'll keep you up until the end. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, the day of Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, if your heart is hard, know that God's wrath is just. You are an enemy of His, and He will see to your destruction. This is true. And God will get glory for Himself in doing so. But what does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." If you've seen the arm of the Lord, don't harden your own heart. If you've got an opportunity for a not hard heart towards the Lord, don't harden it. Look to Him with faith. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And see if the God of all comfort will not show you mercy. Because He is eager to show mercy. And He's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, showing mercy for generations. The God of mercy desires to show His wrath and prepares many to that end to make known the riches of His glory. And His glory is indeed rich. And we are benefactors of that glory through mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We thank You that You've shown us mercy. And we have no reason for boasting. God, we come to You as recipients of grace, grateful and humbled by Your choosing of us. We thank You that You have opened our eyes. God, we thank You that You have reached down to our sinful state, those who were enemies of You, who were dead in our sins, and that You looked at us with mercy. God, make us quick with the gospel on our hands. Make us quick with prayer in our hearts for those who are lost. God, would You open the eyes of the blind? Would You set free the prisoners of sin? And would You make Your glory known through Your mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment? Lord, would You do that today in our midst? And would You do that today in our city and in our nation, in our world, that every knee might bow before You and before Your Son, Jesus Christ? Be with us as we feast on Him at the table. We love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.